Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Were I to take all the time I'd like to take to say something nice about the people that I know that are in this audience, we wouldn't have time for much preaching tonight, and that wouldn't be the right emphasis. There are so many people here I'd like to recognize because they're very special to me. All kinds of people who have touched my life in various ways, and I appreciate them so very much. Good to see my preaching fellows here tonight. I don't know if you've ever noticed when somebody's preaching, the preacher and his wife are there. After the guy's visiting preachers said a few words, she leans over and says something to him. She's not telling him she loves him. She's saying, you can do it better than he can. And I know that. I know that, so we just get past that rather quickly. I have a great affection for my preaching brother. And for others, you people have been so kind already that I'm going to go home loving you even more. Thank you so much. I want to read for you. I'm not necessarily interested in you getting your Bible to read with me. You can if you'd like. I'm going to read from Luke, the 18th chapter, but I would like you to do something for me. I'd like to have you listen like you've never listened before. Put aside from your mind every kind of thing that would impede your listening. Any kind of interference that might get in the way, put it aside. Don't think about anything but the reading of the Word of God and try to get it fixed in your minds. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. He would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week and give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. They brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Jesus said unto them, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And Peter said unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. They understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. This beautiful narrative comes toward the end of Jesus' personal ministry. For nearly 3 years now, he's been talking to the disciples, but he's had crowds of people around, working miracles to show that he came from the Father, speaking words that are beautiful, words that are wonderful, words that are functional, trying to get people to see that God is real and that they need to give him the activities of their minds and their hearts. And he speaks to them about this kingdom periodically. Now at the end, instead of the crowds, he is not particularly interested in the multitudes as he is in his disciples. He wants to get his disciples together and talk with them about the kingdom of God, for they didn't understand it. He knew they didn't understand it. They looked at the kingdom as being Solomonic, like Solomon's kingdom, or Davidic, like David's kingdom. And they were saying to him all kinds of things about the kingdom that really weren't what the kingdom was all about. So he's trying to get them to see it. I don't know if you noticed in the narrative, if you go through this narrative and look at it over and over. In verse 16, such is the kingdom of God. Go down to verse 24, kingdom of God. Verse 25, kingdom of God. Kingdom of God forsake. He's trying to get them to see what the kingdom of God is. I think maybe I didn't get the mic turned. Let me see if I can get it. Now I got it. Is that all right? Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. The word kingdom of God, the term kingdom of God, does not always mean the church. Sometimes it does mean the church. But the kingdom of God most often means the Spirit of God, the reign of God in the hearts of the people. He is the king. And we are his kingdom. But he reigns not in the churches, but he reigns in my heart. He reigns in the churches only as he reigns in the hearts of the people that comprise the church. You're not in the church to be saved. You're in the church because you are saved. The church is the saved. So then he's trying to get them to see this kingdom. It's not like David's kingdom, horses and mules and chariots and all of those sorts of things. He wants them to see that it's a relationship. It's a relationship between God and his people. So then, he comes to his disciples and brings them this information. Now, sometimes the kingdom does refer to the church. In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus was at Caesarea Philippi, he said, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they gave him various answers. He said, Whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter, in his usual impetuosity, said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall, it says in the Greek, have already been bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. So it may be a reference there to the king and the kingdom in the church. But the fact of the matter is, it's still the reign of Christ in the hearts of the people. Let me turn back to the chapter just before our reading. In chapter 17 and verse 20, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said unto them, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or lo there. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. That's the reign of Christ in the hearts of the people. In this beautiful narrative, which I've read in your hearing this evening, he talks about preparations for that kingdom. These preparations are very substantial. They're very real. They're very active. They're very usable and functional. Actuate them in your life, and you become a better Christian. They're usable, functional things that you'll have if you have Christ in your heart. Remember we talked about yesterday? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, wholly acceptable, which is your reasonable service. You remember those things we talked about? That's the enshrining of Jesus in your heart. That's enthroning him in your heart. So then, he says, I want you to be that way. And he gives them preparations for this kingdom. And like I say, he's not particularly interested right now in the multitudes, though they'll come around. He's more interested in getting his disciples to see what this kingdom is all about. And these preparations are very functional. Now, let me say to you, we live in a world that has descended. I don't know how else to say this. Let me say it this way. We live in a world that has descended, in most instances, into a pit of putridity. We've just gone down and down and down. In my lifetime, I've seen things happen that you wouldn't believe. Brother let me just say that back when I first started in radio, if things were said on the air that are said on the air right now, they'd padlock your door. Now they expect it to be said. We have pornographic things that are rampant everywhere. Things have changed. We have to take a stand. And what we have to do is take these preparations that he made for the kingdom, apply them to today, and make them functional. And they become very functional when they're applied. We can find in the 18th chapter of Luke some wonderful preparations for making Christ alive in our lives. Then we can show it to other people. We can live in a way that they know that there's something different. They know that there's something better. They know that there's something superior. So walk with me as we walk through this narrative and look at these preparations for the kingdom. First of all, he says, in this kingdom, you're going to keep on praying. You're going to keep on praying. He uses a beautiful illustration. He said there was this judge. This was probably a sectarian judge because he wouldn't have been a Jewish judge, or there'd have been more than one. But this judge didn't fear God. I mean, he was pompous. Say it all any kind of way you want. He was just conceited. He had everything in his power, and everything went his way. And he didn't fear God nor man. But this widow kept going after him and said, help me with my adversary. Take care of my enemy. He wouldn't do anything for a while. Finally, he came to a conclusion. He said, this woman is going to drive me nuts. I got to do something about this. So he did. He took care of her enemies. And Jesus makes a wonderful point about this. He said, you have to keep on keeping on. You don't stop. That woman kept going and going and going. He closes that particular passage by saying, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find this kind of faith on the earth? Here's a lady that's not even Jewish, and she's beseeching the king to get what she wants. He says, you got to keep praying. The Apostle Paul said, pray without ceasing. Could I ask you a question? How many times you pray today? 1, 5, 10, 15? We sometimes have the idea that prayer is what we do in the public assembly, the kind of praying that we do at home. Prayer doesn't have to be long to be prayer. I pray 2 or 3 prayers that are just 3 words. 2 or 3 words. I look across the table at a little white-headed lady with brown eyes, and I say, thank you, Lord. That's a prayer. Or I have a little bit of trouble with somebody. I turn my head away and I say, God, help me. Pray without ceasing doesn't mean that you get up in the morning, put your hands together and say, our Lord, Father, which art in heaven, and then pray all day in that way, just as you go to bed at night, you say, in Jesus' name, amen. That's not praying without ceasing. It's praying regularly. It ought to be part of our lives. And if you're in the kingdom of God, it has to be part of your life. You need to keep in touch with God. It makes things better. When you keep in touch with God, you become more like God. When you keep in touch with God, you make him a fixture in your life. When you keep in touch with God, you make things easier for yourself because It gives you a quiescent feeling of quietness, a quiescent feeling of purposefulness. It gives you all kinds of good things. You have to keep on praying, though. Pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. If we give our lives to God, we will be like Him. I beseech you that you present your bodies every day the way you present it. Is come to God and say, I'm presenting myself to you. Here I am. Do with me what you will. So we present ourselves to God. So this will be a praying kingdom. I tell you, God will take care of us if we pray to Him. And then He spake a parable unto them. Not only are we going to have to keep on praying, but we need to guard against self-righteousness. He made this parable to them about this priest, and he said that he trusted in himself that he was righteous and despised others. That's a powerful passage. He trusted in himself. That's the first thing that was wrong. And he despised others, and he didn't think anybody was righteous but him. I want to say something to you, and I want to say this in language plain enough that you can take it home with you. There is no place in the kingdom for pomposity. You can just hear this guy. He goes around like some preachers I know of. He can't say God. He's got to say God and grunt at the end of it. Or he can't say spirit. He's got spitted. We're just people that preach. Lady said to me, are you a reverend? I said, no, ma'am. I'm just a Christian who preaches. That's all. I'm just a preacher. And that's all we are. And he said, this young fellow, he's going along here making all these great sounds and saying, God, I thank thee that I'm not as others. He despised others. He looked down on them. That word hypocrite is a wonderful word. It's somebody that plays a part. And this was a hypocrite. He's just playing a role. He's emoting lines. He's got his prayers all figured out, and he's going to say them the same way all the time. And that's not... God is involved in your life personally. When you pray to Him, you don't have to have some pompous kind of idea. You don't have to have some feeling of superiority. You pray to Him as one who is humbled in His sight. You bow your head. When you bow your head, you give your subservience to God. You give your life to Him. You give Him who you are and what you are. And this man said, I'm not like other people. There's no place in the kingdom for pomposity. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. He was a proud individual. I said to you yesterday, humility is very difficult. Humility is not getting up on Monday morning and bowing your head down and putting your hands and then putting your shoulders in like this and saying how unworthy you are. That's not humility. Or going around with your head bowed before everybody and just barely looking up. Humility is when you get up on Monday morning, you say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice in it and be glad. This is the day the Lord has made. He's going to use me, and I'm going to use myself in His service. This is what I'm going to do for God. When you do that, you become humble. You subordinate yourself to Him. You subordinate your will to His will. His actions become your actions. You emulate Him and replicate the life of His Son in your life, and you become humble. That's what He's looking for here. Look at the humility that was manifested by the publican. You know the publicans, I guess. Publicans were interesting people. They farmed taxes. There's a phenomenon in history called Pax Romana. Pax Romana. Pax Romano. The Peace of Rome. That was a description that was given by the historians to describe what Rome did in order to conquer the world when they were in such force. And what they would do is come in and conquer a city-state or a government. And instead of changing everything in it, they didn't do anything to the religion. They didn't do anything to the tax structure. They didn't do anything to the hierarchy. They left them right where they were. They wanted the taxes. They wanted the taxes to support the standing army. They had to have that to keep the peace of Rome. So they became publicans. And it was real easy for them to charge too much. They become kind of loan shark kind of people, rooking the people. And so this is what the publicans were. But not all of them were that way. Listen to this publican. We need to guard against self-righteousness. This fellow was not self-righteous. He said, Father, forgive me a sinner. What a wonderful prayer. Father, forgive me a sinner. He didn't look up and say how great he was. He looked down and said how insignificant he was. He was humble. He was humble in the sight of God. He wouldn't even look up to God. He smote himself on his breast and said, God, forgive me, a sinner. We need to recognize what our needs are. That's what he did. Instead of being a practitioner of self-righteousness, he just simply said, I need you, Lord. Give me what I need. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Meekness is a wonderful term. The best description I can give you of it is it's strength under control. Strength under control. Aristotle said that meekness is the mean, the balance between extreme anger and extreme angerlessness. And that's a pretty good definition. I saw something one time on television here in Houston at the Houston Penn Oaks show, horse show. And they were showing the horses doing all their dressage. And they showed this one little girl. She was about 12 or 13 years old. She had on all the accoutrements of saddlery and everything that she was supposed to have on. Had a little top knot and a pretty little hat and boots and everything. And a fellow about 6'4" took her foot in his hand like that, and he lifted her up on this huge dapple gray Messahippus, this huge horse of a thing. She took that horse, guided it all through that dressage. She could not have weighed 80 pounds. And she's got this huge horse she's directing. That strength under control. He's under the control of the reins. He's under the control of the saddle. And that's the way we're to be. We're to be under God's control all the time. We don't seek to restore people for our good, but for their good. We need to tell people they're wrong with meekness, with the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, he says, lest thou also be tempted. There's no place in the kingdom for self-righteousness. No place in the kingdom for self-elevation. No place for pompous feelings of superiority. We must take our place where it speaks. We're all a fellowship. Hear me carefully, people. We're all a fellowship of forgiven sinners. That's what we are. We have no right to be boastful and proud. What we have the right to do is to go and recommend that to other people so they can become forgiven sinners too. So in the kingdom, in the days of Jesus, this was very important that he get this message across them, that you don't project yourself as being somebody special. You project yourself as being right in the sight of God because of the mercy of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to do today. No pomposity, no pride. Then we develop a spirit of humility. In chapter 15, he says he brought unto him infants that he would touch them. When the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. In the days of Jesus, they brought the young children to the rabbi, and he would lay his hands on them and bless them. And they were doing that to Jesus. They were bringing by, and the apostles, who were all interested, apparently, in this sermon about the kingdom, all of a sudden said, run along. You can see them. Run along, children. Take the children away. The master's busy. Jesus was incensed about that. In fact, the other records of it, it says he was a little bit upset. And he said, suffer the little children, allow the little children to come to me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is going to be made up of those who have attitudes of little children. I love that. Attitude is kin to the word aptitude. Your aptness is what you're apt to do. Little children are apt to do certain specific things that are beautiful things in the kingdom. He says, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. How is that so? Well, little kids are forgiving. You ever notice that? When I was a kid growing up, Kenny McMasters used to whip me every Thursday. This is regular as clockwork. And on Saturday, he'd put his arm around my neck, and we'd go see Roy Rogers or Gene Autry on Sunday afternoon, Saturday afternoon. Just always that kind of a feeling. Little children have that. I'm so pleased that little children feel that way, because that's the way it ought to be in the kingdom. We ought to have a forgiving spirit all the time, every time. And no matter how bad the infraction is, we need to be looking to make it right, not to be retributive. So then, little children are learners too. When Haley, our daughter, who's now away in a master's program down at UTMB in Galveston, when she was a little kid, we used to drive over to Beaumont and pick her up and bring her back to Houston with us. And when she got in the car, she very seldom got a block away before she was asking Nana questions. Nana, why are stop signs red like that? Nana, how do those trees fall in that kind of direction? And she'd ask another question. Why is that guy honking his horn, Nana? She'd ask all kinds of questions. We get about to Winnie. She said to Norma all of a sudden, Nana, tell me things I don't know. May God help us to be little children. Tell me things I don't know. Show me the way to go. That's the attitude that must be in the kingdom. We have to have that all the time. You have that here. You're listening. You cannot pay a speaker any higher honor than to audit carefully what he says. And you have been wonderful audiences in this auditorium. You have done wonderfully listening to the Word of God. And I'm just a preacher, just a guy that preaches. I make mistakes, and you're welcome to laugh at them and call them to my attention. It's okay. I'm just a preacher, and I want to help you. And you know that. And you receive those things like a little child. And if you don't receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you shall in no wise enter therein. One time, Brent and I got mad at Bruce and whipped him good. And I literally threw him on the table, on the bed. He was a pretty good-sized kid by then. We went through the whole thing. I told him, I said, I don't want you to stay there, and I don't want you to get up till I tell you. And I walked out. His mother met me in the hall. She said, do you think you whipped when you were mad? I shook my finger in her face. I told her who was the head of the house. I went out in the back and got in the car, screeched my brakes, skidded down the walkway, went to the highway, got up on the highway, going down the road, looked in the mirror and saw my visage. I said, you big dummy. You whipped the kid when you were mad. You sinned against him. You need to turn around. I can't. I'm the father. I'm not going to turn around. You're going to go through it. So I turned around. Hardest thing I ever did to pull up in the lane to the house. I got in the house, went down the hall. He was in a little lump laying there on the bed crying. I got him up and sat him on the side of the bed. And I said, Rusty, your daddy's a human. I've sinned against you. I want you to forgive me. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? He said, it's okay, Daddy. Just don't keep crying. Just don't cry anymore. Little children are forgiving. They have to forgive us as parents. We make mistakes, don't we? That's the way the kingdom is. That's the way we work together. In the kingdom of God, there's a place for humility. And we must understand that this wonderful place of humility is seen in the mind of the children. Learners, forgivers, children that want to grow, want to get better, want to get some kind of new idea. So then, that's how it is in the kingdom. They were brought unto him, and he said, suffer the little children to come unto me, of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he said, verily I say unto you, who shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child. When you teach a little child, he receives it with great gladness. He says that's the way you do it. Then a certain ruler came to him. And in this kingdom, we have to guard against the pervasion of worldliness, the pervasion of worldliness that comes into the kingdom. It pervades our area all the time. This young fellow came to Jesus, and he said, what do I have to do to get to heaven? I wonder, I guess I'm just too inquisitive, but I wonder why he asked that question. You ever wonder that? Was he asking to find out? Or do you want to say to Jesus, I'm a good guy? I don't know what you did. But he asked him, said, what do I have to do? And he said, you know the commandments. I have a feeling that Jesus knew this young man, because the other renditions in some of the other Gospels say he loved him. He said, "What must I do?" He said, "You know the commandments." And he gave the commandments: "Thou shalt not kill, commit adultery, all of the other things." He said, "These things have I kept from my youth up." He said, "One thing thou lackest. Sell all your goods and give to the poor, and come follow me." You have the strength to do that? Worldliness. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, is it? All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, it is of the world. And the world passeth away with the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Worldly things do not accomplish what we think they're going to accomplish. One of the devil's most effective tools is the idea of being successful. There's nothing wrong with succeeding. We ought to give our best efforts to any kind of endeavor in which we're involved. But that's not the end of matters. This world is not what it's all about. A lady came to me one time and she said, "God's really smiled on us. He's really smiled on us because we've done good all these years. We've been faithful. And he's given us a lot of money and a good place to be and all of these things because we did good." And it wasn't about 3 or 4 months that the economy turned and her husband went broke. And you just don't want to go and ask, "What did you do wrong?" Well, that's not the point. We want to guard against pervading worldliness. The devil is sagacious. He's cunning. He's crafty. He's like a roaring lion who stalks his prey until he gets you in the right position and gets you. The devil is always on the periphery, lurking on the edge all the time, wanting to seduce us and take us away. We need to ask ourselves from time to time, if we're part of the kingdom, am I putting too much emphasis on worldly things? Are the worldly things receiving my emphasis, my emphatic things? Am I spending all my desires in trying to get more of this or more of that, instead of growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Instead of making the King, Jesus, the King of my heart? Beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Beware of covetousness. A man's life does not consist. What is covetousness? Any kind of idol you put between you and God. The most often seen idol, in my opinion, is this idol we form of ourselves. At the top of it is I. In the middle is my, and the third is mine, and the fourth is myself at the bottom. We need to get out of ourselves. If you're involved with yourself, you won't involve yourself with God like you ought to. It's up to you whether you love the world or don't love the world. The love of God is not in you if you love the world too much. So we guard against pervading worldliness. He was very sorrowful, for he was very rich when Jesus told him, "Go sell all you have and give it to the poor." Jesus said, "He hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God." Ooh, what a scathing rebuke. That hurts, doesn't it? How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? You mean a rich man can't go? And then he gives this wonderful illustration. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to go to heaven. And somebody said, "Well, that was a picture of a certain bridge or a certain entryway into Jerusalem, and the camel had to get down real low." That's not what it is. It's a hyperbolic expression. It's exaggeration for effect. He meant just what he said. He meant that's how hard it is. And they understood that that's what he meant, because look at what they say. He said, when they heard it, they said, "Who can be saved?" They saw impossibility. He said, well, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. So he's saying it's not impossible, but you better be careful to put riches ahead of God. Be not consumed with the encroachments of the world so that you forget God. It's a dangerous thing to do. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed, no matter what. We need to keep on keeping on as hard as we can. Peter said, lo, we've left all and followed you. And he had. He said, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. What do we receive in this present time? I have a brother sitting right over here, veterinarian. I love the guy. Look what we got. Tony Mock back here is a friend of mine. I watched him grow up. I remember when he decided to preach. Now he's one of the great preachers. Brent Moody, same way. Wonderful people. Where are you going to get that in the world? Do you get that at work? Do you get those kind of friendships and those kinds of love, that kind of love? No, you don't get it out here in the workplace. Everybody's stepping on everybody trying to get ahead. But nobody's stepping on everybody trying to get ahead in the kingdom of God if they're the kind of people that they ought to be. We have the love that binds us together. Love is the divine motive. Love is the divine mucilage. It binds us all together. It makes us compatible. And nobody has that. Manifold more in this world. All kinds of relationships. I've said for years, it's just wonderful to go around the country and see somebody, and they'll say to you, I remember 15 years ago, and we hugged one another's neck. We didn't remember. We knew one another, though, and we're still compatible. And you have those people everywhere you go. You can go out and travel, and you can go anywhere you want to go, and you can stop, and there are Christians there. They'll love you. They don't ask any questions. Would you come eat lunch with us? That's the love of God in the hearts of the sinners, in the hearts of the people. And they heard it. They said, who can be saved? He said, well, it doesn't make any difference what you've left. The kingdom will give you more than what you left. Parents or brethren or wife receive manifold more in the present world than the world to come, life, everlasting life. Then he took to himself the 12. And he said to them, the time's about full. He said, it's time that the Lord's going to be crucified. He said unto them, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For the Lord will be delivered unto the Gentiles. They'll scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he'll rise again. I want to read something to you. And again, I ask you to be very careful that you hear carefully. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our sorrows, carried our griefs. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep are gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall many righteous servants be justified, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out of his soul unto death. For he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's a sermon, the like of which never fell from the lips of any man. And it's what Jesus was talking about when he came to the end of this wonderful narrative on the kingdom of God. He says, here's what's going to make the kingdom. The king is going to make the kingdom. I want you to look at what he did. He was despised. Do you know what that means? He was hated. What does he do? He loves. He was rejected. That means he was left. You know what he does? He fellowships. He was wounded. You know what that is, don't you? Hurt, bashed on, beat on. What does he do? He heals the worst malady man ever had, sin. He was bruised. That's being injured, isn't it? He relieves. He was obsessed, burdened. You know what he does? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest for your soul. Oh, glorious thought. He was afflicted. He quiets. He was slaughtered. He was slain. You know what he does? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead of Christ shall be raised incorruptible. This corruption puts on incorruption. That's what he gave to us. He was cut off, withdrawn from. You know what he does? Restores your relationship to God Almighty. What a sermon that is. And that's what Jesus was trying to get his disciples to see when he came to the end of this narrative in Luke 18 chapter. He wanted them to see that this kingdom is not a kingdom like this. It's going to be a kingdom predicated on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Son of God came to seek and save the lost. Are you in the kingdom? Are you ready for the judgment day? He makes it possible for you to enthrone him in your heart even today. You can make him your king, but you must be born again. You have to say to yourself, I'm in precarious straits like I am. I need to go. I need to repent. I need to confess my faith in Christ unashamedly before an assembly of God's people. Be baptized for the remission of my sins. If you haven't done that, we want to help you do it tonight. If you owe some other duty to God, don't let the kingdom of God pass you by. Listen to the king when he says, come unto me, and come unto him while we stand and while we sing.